Bible apps if you have them. If you don't have one, just go sit next to somebody who does and steal their Bible or their Bible app. That'd be even better. You can steal their phone. What kind of church is this? It's a phone stealing church. Yeah. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That we get to come and we get to hear from you. We get to learn from your word. You said your word is living and active, sharper than a surgeon's scalpel, sharper than a two-edged sword, and you pierce right through to our hearts. And we just invite you to come and do that today. Would you pierce through whatever shells we may have up, whatever walls we may have built up around our hearts? Would you just come and speak to us as only you can do? So I just pray right now for each and every one of us in the room, including myself. God, would you touch our hearts. Quicken our hearts so we can understand your word. I pray you to help me in communicating your word and your heart today. As you want us to be a people that comes to you in prayer. You want us to be a people that comes to you not just when things are good, but when things are really not good, when things are challenging. You want us to be a people that comes and knows the power of our God. So open our hearts to that today. I just pray that in your name. Amen. So we're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 today. And if you happen to follow me on Twitter or see Facebook posts or whatever, I posted this week and I said, I'm distilling through 123 pages of notes that I've written on prayer in 2013. To speak for 30 or 40 minutes. 123 pages of notes. So I thought, you know what? Let's pick one passage and let's learn from God about engaging with him in prayer from one passage. And we'll refer to a couple of others, but this will do quite nicely for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to read this 1 through 22, actually. We'll read this whole story. After this, this being another story that came before, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Maonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel. And these other kings and kingdoms are coming up against him. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar. And in case you didn't know where that is in Gedi. And if you still don't know where that is, that's okay. It's the Middle East. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, the king, stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came in from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they rewarded us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat," even speaks to the king, "listen. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jero. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. I happen to like that. I like loud worship. I like when you can just go, "Wah," in worship in the middle of a really hard time. I like that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's keep the story going. I just like these guys. Things aren't good. They're under attack. Things look bad. And what do? They stand up and they praise God with a really loud voice. My kind of guys. And they rose early the next morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. And this is what they were to say: "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. That just means destroying them, killing them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. You have three armies coming against these guys. And as they go out and they have musicians at the lead, worshiping God, God sets an ambush and all their enemies turn on each other and destroy each other. Verse 24, I'll read this too. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde. And behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. Whoa. What a crazy story. I love the stories of the Old Testament. And we find out later in the New Testament that all of them were written for our benefit. All of them were written to instruct us and to teach us. This is a great one for, here's the question. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Anyone ever been in that situation where there doesn't seem to be a good answer? Like, any choice I make here isn't going to be a good one. What do I do? And when you don't know what to do, what do? Have you ever found yourself in a really extreme situation like that? Maybe not like this. Maybe you've never found yourself with three enemy armies coming after you. I can't relate to that one. Unless you want to make, you could make the enemy army be your husband or your wife or one of your children. Or they seem like an evil horde. Maybe you can relate to that one. My kids are like an evil horde. You're not, so you know. So let's put this into let's bring it home into real life where we live. You ever find yourself in financial trouble where there doesn't seem to be an answer? I don't know the way forward. It's like the finances are crumbling around me, and the debt collectors and the whatever and the mortgage and the all these bills and credit card bills. What do I do? Maybe it's your health. It just doesn't seem to be the way forward. And I was telling you guys this morning, my dad has been going through some of that where it doesn't seem to matter what the doctors try, it's not working. And my dad's health is just not good. And he's not dying. If you happen to know who my dad is, don't worry, he's not dying. It's just like chronic pain and crazy stuff going on in his body, and the doctors can't figure it out. Well, what do you do? Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a really tough life choice. Decisions that you know you need to make, and there doesn't seem to be a good way forward. What do you do? I ran into that last night where Brent Christensen and I, Brent plays percussion with us. His wife is having a baby this morning. She was induced just a little while before our meeting started, and this is great. She was a high-risk pregnancy. In fact, they weren't sure they were going to be able to have a baby at all, and she's having a baby today, which is really great. And the doctors are inducing because the baby wasn't growing a lot and a little on the small side. And they just said, you know what? Let's get the baby out. So baby by appointment. Amen to that. Mm-hmm. We had all three of ours that way. So Brent and I were out last night because we both help out with a trail running group here in Spokane. We're getting ready for the Wild Moose Chase trail run. And we were out ahead of time, had to go out last night because of the baby coming today. Had to go out last night to prepare for a run on Monday. And we're marking the trail. And we're marking and we're putting arrows. It's up in all these mountain bike trails. And in this particular area, there's splits everywhere. And so you're trying to figure out the right way to go. Well, we marked some a little wrong. We didn't realize that we marked them wrong until we're about 4 miles into it, back up in the hills. And Brent's like, you know, this doesn't feel right. And I had never been out there. I'm kind of at his mercy. This doesn't feel like, I know some of these trails we're on, this is not what I marked. Like beforehand, this isn't right. Well, I don't know. I don't know where we are. I'm just following Brent. Because I have to lead this run on Monday because Brent's going to be a new dad. So we're out there, and pretty soon we're going down really steep hills and coming up really steep hills and backtracking and trying to figure this out. And I'm thinking, this is a beginning trail running group. Beginning trail running group. They're going to hate us, and they're never coming back again, and I'm supposed to lead them on this and like, rah, rah. I'm thinking, this is going to be awful. And Brent goes, there's no way. This is not the right path. So we're backtracking. Both of us left our phones in the car. And it's getting dark, and we're up in the hills. And I'm thinking, how are we going to get out of here? It's already getting hard to see footing. And I have to get ready to speak tomorrow, and you have a baby coming tomorrow. We kind of need to leave. And I'm up there, and I'm following Brent, and I'm just saying, okay, Jesus, help. Help us get out of here. We come up, and Brent goes, oh, here's where it was wrong. This was the trail we were supposed to take. And we started mapping, and we were out in 10 minutes at most, that was really great. Well, there's another guy who went through this a few years ago, about 10 years ago. His name, anyone ever heard of Aaron Ralston? Bear with me for a moment. Aaron Ralston was he's canyoneering. So he's up, he's climbing, rappelling, he's back in the stick. You'll recognize this story probably in a minute. April 6th, 2003, he's hiking through Blue John Canyon in eastern Wayne County, Utah. And he's coming down what's the word for it? It's kind of this little wedge crevice. And a boulder that he was using to come down dislodged and pinned his hand under this boulder. And he's trapped. You want to talk about no way out? He's stuck on the side of a cliff with his hand pinned with a boulder. And he's either going to, he forgot to tell anyone where he was going. Note to self, if you're ever canyoneering or hiking or whatever, backcountry world, tell somebody where you're going. He didn't know where he's going. He didn't tell anyone where he's going. Huh? 124 hours or something. Yeah. 127 hours. You want to watch the movie? 127 hours? Just warning you. You might not want to. Because what happens is he goes, after three, 4 days of being stuck and trying to figure out how to dislodge his hand, he can't. And he's getting delirious, he's dehydrated, and he's going, I'm going to die out here. He actually carved his name, and the day he thought he was going to die, which was that day, in the rock. And then he realized, I could cut my hand off, and because it's stuck, I can't get it out. And to spare you all the gory details, because we don't want anyone to throw up in the meeting today. He did amputate his own hand. Had to break some bones first and amputated his hand. He had been trapped there for 5 days and 7 hours. And after he amputated his own hand, he had to rappel down a 65-foot cliff with one hand to reach safety. And within, I think, 6 or 8 hours, he had been rescued. So he made it out alive, and you can watch his story, 127 hours, if you would like. But that's all we'll say. When you find yourself in a situation where there's really no good answer, I could die or I can cut my hand off. That's like cutting your hand off to spite your face. What are you going to do? This is what faced these guys. This is what faced Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. There's three armies coming at us. It's a horde of people. What do we do? The odds seem impossible. Even your leaders don't know what to do. When the king says, I don't know what to do, everyone else is like, oh, shoot. Everybody we look to for great advice doesn't know what to do either. They did something really smart. They came together to pray. They came together to ask God, what do we do? So guys, in extreme problems, extreme prayer is needed. Extreme prayer is necessary. Some days, I know how it is when you get busy, and prayer just kind of looks like, oh, Jesus, thanks for today. Bless the day. And out you go. But that really doesn't get you very far. It doesn't fuel you very well. Extreme prayer, actually what I called this today was extreme prayer. We need it not just on the bad days, but on the good days. And we're going to look at just a few things that come from this. What does extreme prayer look like? And I'll just tell you right up front, extreme prayer isn't, oh God, I have needs, get me out of my trouble. That's what everybody prays. Things aren't good, and it's all focused in on us, and it's like, whoa. Extreme prayer is different. I want to be not in a negative sense. You talk about you can have Christian extremists or Muslim extremists, or you can have that kind of a sense of, oh, we're a bunch of extremists. I want to be an extremist in one really specific realm, and that's the realm of prayer and worship, to where we go, God, we know it's you and nothing else. I know I can't do it on my own. I know you can. I know you're the way. Verse 6 of this story. Jehoshaphat begins to pray. The king, the leader, the guy who's supposed to have a plan. I love where he starts. And he says this in verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? It's good to remind yourself who God is. Extreme prayer exalts God. The focus of extreme prayer isn't your need, isn't your struggle, isn't the big whatever it is. The focus of extreme prayer is God himself. And he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And he begins to declare, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Everything going on around him, excuse me, I want to make this work. There we go. Everything's going wrong. Trouble is on their doorstep. They didn't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble came looking for them. And what do? They began to exalt God. There's two things. They exalt God's greatness and they exalt his power. Who is this God that we worship? Who is this God that we look to and we say, this is our Savior? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I hope your Savior has got some stuff. Because if he doesn't, we are to be pitied as really pathetic people. But he says, God, you're the one who's in heaven. You're the one who rules all the nations. Is that cool or what? Our God rules over the nations. They've got nations coming after them. And they begin by declaring, God, you're the one who rules over the nations. Those enemies that are coming after us, you rule over them. And they say, you have driven out entire nations. I'm looking back in that. Where is that? Did you not, verse 7, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? It's good to remind ourselves of the power of God. When God says, I'm going to move you in, ain't nobody going to stop it. There's nobody going to stand in the way. When God says, this is what I'm doing, this is where I'm taking you, I have a plan for you, he's going to bring it through. Those nations that got displaced didn't want to go. And God said, no, this is what's going to happen. It's good to remind yourself of the power of the God you serve. And when these guys come and they begin to pray, this is all in the context of prayer. Extreme prayers. They're launching out and saying, God, you're great. God, you rule the nations. God, you have driven out nations. They could say, God, we have nations coming after us and we don't know what to do. And this looks really bad. And I hope you can do something. Instead of saying, God, we really hope you can do something. And they begin their prayers with exalting God. That shift, that focus is so different from the majority of how I hear people pray. Or watch a movie. Pick your movie and watch how people pray. That's not it. That's not usually how people pray. But what happens when you begin to declare who God is? You're actually speaking and reminding your own self and your own soul of the God that you're looking to. God's revealed himself. He says, I'm Jehovah Rapha, which if you don't speak Hebrew, you're like, what the heck does that mean? I'm the God who heals you. He's Jehovah this and he's Jehovah that. He keeps revealing himself in all these different ways. And it's good for us to come back and go, what trouble is facing you? Well, God says he's your provider. So we can come to him and go, God, I have all these needs. Everything's going wrong. I don't know how to pay the bills. I don't know how to do this. Or we can come and say, God, you're the provider. You're the God who's brought people through time and time and time again. And when they didn't know what to do, you brought them through and you provide in ways no one could imagine. And as you do that, it's almost like you're speaking to your own soul at the same time. And you start to go, oh, wait, God does have a way forward. He really does. So the first thing I wanted you to get out of this, extreme prayer exalts God and his character, his power, his greatness. Secondly, look at verse 12. The very end of the verse, last sentence says this, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. Extreme prayer is not this. God, I'm going to go out and I'm going to change the nations for you. God, I'm going to go out and I'm going to win people to Jesus like nobody's ever seen. God, I'm going to go out. Notice it's I or we even. God, we are going to do this. God, we are going to stand for you like no one else. You know, there was a guy in the Bible named Peter who said that. And he declared to Jesus, I'll even die with you. And Jesus goes, you know, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no. Not me. I'm Peter. Don't you remember? I'm the guy you talked to and you said, like, Peter, you're like this rock. And I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell can't stand against it, won't prevail against it. Peter's like, that's me. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. But I've prayed for you. And when you return, go encourage your brothers. We can pray these crazy, stupid prayers, telling God how great we are for him. And all the great things we're going to do. And all these great commitments that we're going to make for him. I've been in countless charismatic conferences where we've done exactly that. Loudly and boldly, proudly. That's not extreme prayer. It's actually a little bit ignorant. Sorry, charismatic conference people. I am a charismatic, unashamedly so. But I want to have good theology while we be charismatic. So, sorry, I got derailed. Extreme prayer expresses dependency on God. Expresses, God, it really is you or nothing else. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You know, I don't remember if it's the writer to the Hebrews. One of them says, I'll just throw it out to you. Says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps us. It's good to remember that in ourselves. We don't know how to pray, and that's why we sometimes pray ignorant prayers. And we tell God what we're going to do, or we forget in our prayers that God is actually capable of dealing with things. We express our dependency on God. They actually said, we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. Remember this. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. I can't earn my way to heaven with my good works. I can't do any of these things myself. I can't even deal with my own sin myself. Much less can I change somebody else. Can I deal with somebody else's sin and change their heart? I can't do that. And you can feel like there's this onslaught of sin around you and maybe even coming at you personally. And you're like, I can't deal with this. I don't know what to do. You're in good company. King of Israel, Jehoshaphat. We don't know what to do. But get your eyes off of the struggle. Off of the sin, off of the stuff, off of whatever. I was just in St. Regis, Montana, two different times this week. Really interesting little town. And even in the churches, will love to just complain about the nation and politics. And I'm horrible in that situation because I want to talk about how great God is and what God's up to, God's plans, God's purposes that can't be stopped, won't be stopped. And rather than going, we don't know what to do, it's so bad, crawl in a hole and die, or Jesus, come back and get us out of here. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When you don't know what to do, you get your eyes on the one who does. The one who, when you don't know how to pray, and he's told you, you don't know how to pray, but his Spirit will help you. We get our eyes on to him. We don't have all the answers. We don't always know the way forward. How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to get healthy? How are we going to do whatever it is we need to do? How am I going to deal with this relational issue? My job situation is just, ugh. Get your eyes on Jesus. He's the one who knows what to do. He knows the way forward every stinking time. We express our dependency on him. God, I don't know, but you know. You know the way forward. Jesus, when I'm stuck and my finances don't make sense and I can't get to point A or from point A to point B and I can't make ends meet and my health is crumbling around me and I don't know what to do, Jesus, you know. It's so good to remind yourself, remind your own heart and your own soul that he has a way forward. So we express our dependency on God. Extreme prayer expresses dependency. And extreme prayer listens for God's response. We say we are a people of the Spirit. We're a people of the Word of God. But we're listening, God. How are you going to speak to me through your Word? You tell me to come to you. You say, we prayed it earlier today. That your word, God, is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces into my heart. And it actually will cut between my own motivations and what's really God. Even when I think I'm going to do something really good, his word gets in there and goes, let me show you your heart for real. And we listen. God, what are you saying? So all Judah is standing before God. The little kids, like little kids, they didn't go to the nursery. Everybody stayed together. And they all came together to fast, which just means they didn't eat. Just have fun with that one with your little kids. That's fun. But they came together to seek God together. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon this guy, Jehaziel. You never hear about Jehaziel again, ever, in the Bible. He's not a big mover and shaker. He's not a player. He's not like everybody knows Jehaziel. He's the man. No, it's Jehaziel. It's like, it's you. It's me. As we come together to pray and exalt God and honor God. Yeah, are there real issues going on? Yeah, these guys, their very lives are threatened. Your very existence, your very well-being is under attack. Do you have an enemy? Is the enemy real? You bet. And as the focus shifts from the enemy to God, and we remember it's God who rules the nations, not the enemy. It's God who's in charge. It's God who's bringing his kingdom, and the gates of hell can't stand it. It can't stop it. We remember this. In that atmosphere, we begin to hear from God. And this guy Jehaziel, that's you. Where do you fit in this story? Let me just tell you who you are. You're like Jehaziel in this. This guy all of a sudden goes, hey, listen. All Judah, all inhabitants of Jerusalem, king, listen. Thus says the Lord to you. And he says, do not be afraid. This is God's word to us, guys. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. It's basically standing up and telling all these people, don't worry. Don't worry. says, don't be dismayed at what? This great horde. That's the words he used. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so I kind of like this one because they use a word like great horde. It sounds like the Lord of the Rings or some big thing. And you know me, if you know me at all, you know that those big epic stories just get to me. So when he says great horde, I'm like, whoa, I can see it. I see the orcs coming. I see all that, you know, all the monsters are coming to kill you. He says, don't be dismayed at this great horde, Frodo. He says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is God's. These enemies that are coming up, they're actually opposing God. And it's his battle, not yours. And then Jehaziel says, tomorrow, you and your little Judean army, go out against them. You will not need to fight this battle. He says this, stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Stand firm and hold your position. God's going to move. So what do we do? In extreme prayer, it's not just speaking to God. It's listening for the response of God, speaking into our situation. Extreme prayer is listening for God's lead. I want to say this really fast. Pay attention to God's voice. Pay attention to God's instruction rather than the problem. God is not the author of fear and confusion. He says he actually gives you, by his spirit, he gives you a sound mind and peace. And he says he grants rest and sleep to those he loves. So when you know, all right, I'm stressed, I'm not rested, I'm sweating this, I'm worried, I'm always worried about stuff, and fear's trying to get a hold on you, what do we need to do? We need to look back to God. It's actually a sign that our eyes have shifted from the solution back to the problem. And Jehaziel reminds them all, like you can remind the church on any given time when we're together, of how great God is and what God's doing, and that the battle is not ours. The battle is not ours. Guys, the battle is not ours. The battle is God's. But I love that he says this, the battle's not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go out against them. Wait, I thought you just said, the battle's not mine, but I'm supposed to go out and fight? He says, go out. Prepare yourself and go out. And hold your position by faith. Hold your... I'm only making sure this works because we're recording it. Hold your position by faith. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Hold your position. Acknowledge God. God, we don't know what to do, but we know you're the one leading us. We got to trust you for the path here. He's calling them to step out and go face an army way too big for them to win. A battle they cannot win. And what do they do? Fourth thing in extreme prayer. Let me just remind you. The first three things, in case you forgot. Extreme prayer exalts who God is. Extreme prayer expresses dependency on God. Extreme prayer listens for God's response. And fourthly, extreme prayer responds to God in worship. We respond to who God is. We remind ourselves of his promises. We remind ourselves of his character. Remind ourselves of his power and of his strength. And we listen, God, what are you saying to us? And we respond to him in that, in worship. That's why a lot of times when we start any given meeting, we come in and we begin to declare who God is. We're reminding ourselves right off the bat. I don't know what you've gone through all week, and you don't know what I've gone through all week, but when we come together to worship, We want to start with this, reminding ourselves who God is, how great he is, that his power is real and at work today. And we always want to leave room for God to speak to us, to remind us himself of who he is. And then we want to respond to what we hear with worship. Now, this is funny. So at first, they're all still gathered together. Jehaziel's just told them, you're not going to have to fight. You got to go out to the battle, but you're not going to have to fight. God's going to take care of it. And they all bow down to the ground and worship God. This is really, they're beginning to worship before any circumstance has changed. You still don't know how the bills are going to get paid. You're still sick or broken. You're still have, you know, you've got bad relationship issues. You've still got these decisions to make. And you, before any of that's changed, we respond to God in worship and praise, not waiting for the results. And then, if God, if you'll come through and fix all my problems, then I'll worship you. Can I tell you what? There's always going to be another problem. Always. There's always going to be another challenge. There's always going to be something else that you don't know what to do. Every day or every week, if you make it through a week where you don't face that, I just come hang out with me and you'll find some more problems. But there's always going to be another problem. What we're called to do is to worship and to praise God in the middle of the problem. It brings amazing glory to God. And people look at you. They may look at you like you're crazy. Look at you like you're nuts. How in the world can you be praising and thanking Jesus when you should be whining and complaining like everybody else? How can you do that? Because you know who God is. And it helps that we know we're not living for this life. We're living for eternity. That helps. And Jehoshaphat stands up as they prepare to go out. And he says, hey guys, remember this. Believe in the Lord your God and you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. So we want to pay attention to what we hear when we come together. What are we hearing from God? As well as praising and worshiping him. Believe what you build on this and you succeed. And they proved a point. Jehoshaphat really proved a point. And he confers with his guys and his leaders. It's kind of like God told us he's going to fight the battle, but we're supposed to go out to the battle. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe this? We're going to go out. It's like we're going to go out into Spokane. There's people all over our city that need Jesus. But it's really Jesus that fights the battle, not us. Do we really believe this? So what do they do? If we really believe this, let's send the band on the front line. Let's put all the musicians at the front instead of putting your pikes. You ever heard that line? Pikes to the front. Spears to the front. Archers to the rear. Blah, blah. Let's send the singers to the front. Front line, choir. Was the choir ever in any of your schools when you're growing up? Was the choir ever the guys you wanted on your O-line for football ever? Not in my school. When they're making a statement, they're making this huge statement. When they send the choir to the front and they send the musicians to the front, they're saying something. God, we're putting our faith and our trust in you. Not our skills, not our abilities, not how creative we're going to be to get this done. We're trusting in you. You talk about responding in worship and praise. That's aggressive. That's extremism. And what does he say? Here's what I want you guys to sing. Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. The last main point I want to make with extreme prayer, it is full of thanksgiving. Gratefulness. gratefulness, gratefulness. I was just reading in Hebrews this week, and it says that we want to be grateful because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And God goes on to describe it. He says, there was the old way. You came to this mountain where you received the law, and it was like terrifying. He says, this new kingdom you're receiving, he says, you've got angels gathering together for a party. They're ready to feast, and this kingdom can't be shaken. And he says, are you going to despise this gospel? Are you going to despise the gospel of Jesus Christ and go back to something else? No, he says, come with grateful hearts. And that's what Jehoshaphat's saying. Guys, come with thanksgiving. Come with thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord. And it's when they begin to sing and praise. They haven't even made it to the battle. They're heading out to the battle praising Jesus. They're praising God. And when they finally make it to the battlefield, all their enemies are dead. They're like, whoa, crazy. They didn't know that until they got there. They didn't know that while they were worshiping. They didn't know that while they were praising. They didn't know that while they were exalting God. They didn't know that. But when they showed up, God had been moving the whole time. Guys, God is moving the whole time. He's never asleep. I remember a story where one of the Old Testament prophets, Elijah, is calling out to the prophets of Baal. They're like, hey, you guys should shout a little louder. Maybe Baal is relieving himself. God's never off somewhere else doing something else. He's always on guard. He's always moving. He's never like, yeah, the kingdom's taking a break back in five. Never. Never. He's moving, guys, right now on your behalf. We're hanging out in a little meeting together in downtown Spokane. God's moving on your behalf. He's moving in your family life, your financial life, just across the board, relational issues. God is moving. Do you believe that? So let me ask you this. We're going to wrap the meeting up. If he's still the one who fights for us, the question is, what is your extreme circumstance? What is your extreme circumstance? What is it that you are dealing with right now? I mean, it could be everything from a relationship gone south to a health issue to addictions, sin issues you just can't kick. It could be any of those things. What is it that's coming at you and you think, there's no way forward? I just can't see the way forward. What we want to do, just like these guys did, is bring it to God. Bring it to God. The same Jesus who loved you enough to give his very life for you cares. We don't have to stand up to do this. I could get religious and make you stand up because we're supposed to stand firm, right? But why don't you do this? Just to kind of close out the distraction of everybody else around you. Just shut your eyes. It's just you and God. And we want to focus in on who God is, his greatness, his power. God, we bring our lives to you in submission to who you are. God, we come to you. You know our struggles. You know the problems. You know the fears. You know the anxieties, the stresses, the worries. You know it all. But we come to you right now to exalt who you are. And just think about it, guys. Think about his greatness. It doesn't have to be out loud. If you want to